mind, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it taught thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by thy power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour, let me pour thy friend with friend. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy law to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Draw me, Lord.
Wow, some powerful songs to prepare hearts. That last Arise, My Soul, Arise, what an amazing song. I don't know if you paid attention to the words to that song, but those are some powerful words. And then just the plea here in the end to draw us near to the Lord. And so good combination to get us ready for the truth. May the Lord be honored and glorified through our service this morning. It is a blessing to have the Reisingers here with us. I'm really glad, brother, that you reached out to me again, that you're here and wanting to come. It's been a little while since we set it up, but I'm so glad that they fit it into their schedules to be here. And so be praying for them as they try to find some other churches and to present their ministry to in the area, as they're looking to do that in the next month or so, whatever. And so pray that they would get the meetings, but so good to have them here with us today. Let's learn everything we can about them and their ministry and what God has. Praise the Lord for people that are willing to sacrifice, give their lives to go and to be an extension of the American church, to go over and to give God's truth to foreign countries. And so we praise the Lord. Matt and Anna, glad that you could be with us today. Matt, why don't you come and give us the truth of the word this morning.
Well, good morning again. If we could take our Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Good to be back with you in this church, enjoying the services very much. And one thing I appreciate about this church is I believe you folks pray for us. I seem to remember one person here reaching out to me once about our prayer letters, and then just this morning a brother walked up to me with this whole list of a prayer request that he had gleaned from our letters, and he wanted me to go over it and correct it for him, add to it for him, so that really encourages a missionary, I find, as I go from place to place, and people say, we're praying for you, or we read your prayer letter during our church prayer time, and it's just so encouraging as we go to different churches, and people testified in that fact. And this morning, I would like to encourage you in the ministry of praying for your missionaries. You know, prayer is an interesting thing. It's something in our lives where we might look at it, and it's something that sometimes it might not seem all that practical to us. We do it because we're supposed to, right? Good Christians pray. That's something we all probably know if we've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time. But I want to encourage you this morning, specifically with the fact that it is practical. It is something anyone in here can do. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, it is something anyone in here can do to actually help missionaries. Practically. And I'm going to use that word a lot this morning, but to do that, we're going to base our message here out of 1 Thessalonians 5, looking at a short but important verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 25. We read four words, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. And to help us meditate on this text, we're going to ask four simple questions. Number one, who is talking? Number two, who is he talking to? Number three, what is he asking them to do? And fourthly, and perhaps most importantly, why is he asking them to do it? Lord, would you be with us this morning as we consider this subject, as we consider this aspect of the life that you have given us here on earth? Lord, would you be with me as I speak? Fill me with your Spirit. Again, help me to say only those things that I ought to say this morning. Lord, encourage our hearts this morning. Encourage our hearts with who you are. Help us to lift up our eyes to behold you and to be encouraged by what you still want to accomplish in this wicked old world that seems to be getting worse and worse by the day. Thank you that we can count on your presence with us, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So our first question here was, who is talking? And it's not too hard to find the answer to that question. You go to the first verse of this letter we have in the New Testament, and we read these words, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is the Apostle Paul writing here, speaking here on his behalf and on behalf of those who were laboring with him. And obviously, we call Paul an apostle. He was an apostle in the special sense of that word, he had personally encountered the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us he was never the same after that. Amen. But he had had that special personal encounter with the Lord. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write much of the New Testament that we have before us this morning. But let's not forget he was also an apostle in the ordinary sense of that word. The word apostle simply means someone who is sent. And that was definitely true in Paul's life. God had commissioned him to go out into the Gentile world of his day, to go to those places that had not heard the gospel, to preach the gospel, to make disciples of those who believed, and to plant churches. That those sound like the classic activities of what we call a missionary today. So in a very real sense, in our modern words, Paul was a missionary in his generation. And it's very interesting to meditate on who he's talking to here. We read in that first verse that he's writing to this church of the Thessalonians. Thessalonica was a city in ancient Greece, and the reason it's interesting to think about this is Paul himself planted this church. We're not going to take the time this morning to read the account, but if you're interested, you can go to Acts chapter 17 and read about what happened when Paul entered that city for the first time. He entered there. We don't get the sense that he was there long, but God did an amazing work. We get the sense that many, many people came to the Lord for salvation. And some of these people were Jewish. They had grown up learning the Old Testament scriptures. They had had that benefit of learning from the Old Testament scriptures about the one true God, who he is, what he is like. And when Paul came along, he preached unto them that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah that those Old Testament scriptures pointed to, the Savior that was promised to come. But not everybody in this church had had that benefit. It's interesting, we read in verse number 9 of chapter 1 here, "For they themselves shew of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So some of these people, before their salvation, they had been idol worshipers. They had been engaged in those idolatrous activities where they would take things and essentially sacrifice things to devils. And very possibly this letter of 1 Thessalonians was written not long after Paul was there the first time. So some of these people he's talking to, maybe they've been saved only a few weeks, maybe a few months. But in light of that, some of these people he's writing to very likely, again, just a few months, maybe a few weeks before he penned these words, were engaged in those kinds of activities. Sacrificing things to idols, going through the different pagan rituals that they would do. Not exactly the kind of person you would normally think about asking to pray for you, is it? But what had happened? You'll notice that he calls them, in our text this morning, he calls them his brethren. A miracle had happened. Paul had come. He had preached the gospel. Those that were serving with him had witnessed to the gospel. And because of that, they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happened, they entered into that living union with the Lord Jesus Christ that happens to every single one of us when we're born again, and they had become children of the living God. And don't miss this, it didn't matter how dark their past was, but they now had access to God, just as much access to God as Paul himself had. Did you know you and I do not deserve to come before God? You and I do not deserve to come before God, to come to him, to present our burdens to him, to come to him, to ask him to do things on this earth. You and I do not deserve that. But that is a very real privilege that the Lord Jesus Christ has won for us. a benefit of our salvation that he has given to us. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 11, this is speaking of the Old Testament priesthood, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And jumping down to verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The Gospels tell us that in the temple in Christ's day, there was this giant veil that separated the holiest place from the rest of the temple. And only the high priest was allowed to go in there. But when Christ died, the Gospels tell us that that veil was rent in two from top to bottom. And it was as if God was saying, because of what my son just did, the doors are open for you to approach God. What Christ did has won the way for us into the very presence of God. We can have an audience with God because of what Christ did on our behalf. And that's true of you this morning, whether you've been saved for decades or whether you just got saved yesterday. You have access before God himself because of what Jesus Christ did for you. And if we would actually stop and meditate on that, that ought to blow our minds. That God himself would be interested in not only hearing from us, but actually doing things on our behalf in this life simply because we asked him to do it in faith. That is an absolutely incredible thought. And so he's writing to these people. Again, it doesn't matter how dark their past was. God had done this miracle on their behalf. They had access before God. And so essentially what Paul is asking them to do here when he says pray for us is he's saying use that access you have before God on our behalf. He's writing this as he's continuing to go out to preach the gospel, to fulfill the mission that God gave him. So essentially, he's asking them to pray for us as we endeavor to go to new places, we endeavor to make disciples and to plant churches, to continue to do the work of the ministry. So pray for us as we do this. Use that access you have before God on our behalf. Now, why is he asking them to do this? And to answer this question, we're going to look at a couple other prayer requests that Paul gave. Go to Romans chapter 15. This is going to give us some insight into what Paul believed about others interceding for them, praying on their behalf. Did Paul ask them to pray for him just because, again, it was the nice Christian thing to do? The Christian duty to do? Or did Paul actually believe, anticipate practical benefit in his life and in his ministry because the people of God were interceding for him before the throne of God? Well, let's look at what he says here in Romans chapter 15. Obviously, he's writing to a different group of believers here, believers in Rome. And in verse number 30, he makes an interesting request of them. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me." And the Greek word Paul uses there has the idea of to come alongside of someone, to fight alongside of someone as their ally. So in a sense, to be their fellow soldier, "that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now again, let's think about Paul's circumstances here for a moment. At this point in his ministry, he is anticipating going to Jerusalem to deliver an offering that certain brethren had taken up for the poor believers that were there in Jerusalem. And let's say that as he is writing these words, maybe he's in Greece. All right, now think with me about a map for a moment. All right, I'm a missionary. I like maps. If Paul is in Greece as he's writing these words, he's headed for Jerusalem. Geographically speaking, Rome is in the exact opposite direction, is it not? And this is not 2026. All right, these believers in Rome, over here in Rome, do not have the luxury of getting on a jet and taking a trip of a few hours to go to Jerusalem so that they can physically come alongside of Paul and help him in whatever ministry he's trying to accomplish or assist him in whatever crisis he happens to be facing. No, in those days, that is a long, hard, and even dangerous journey. In that day, it's practically speaking, it's impossible for them to be at Rome the same time Paul is there to come alongside of him and to help him. And yet it's to these people, Paul writes, I want you to strive together with me. I want you to come alongside of me and contend for the ministry alongside of me. And yet, as we just observed, physically speaking, it's practically, it's impossible for them to be there. So how in the world can they do that? Well, he tells them how they can fight alongside of them in this ministry he's seeking to accomplish. He says, in your prayers, and then this is the key, to God for me. You know, praying in the Bible is not... we're taught that it's not to be a religious ritual. It's not just something we do. It's actually communion with a person, a divine person. And even though it was practically impossible for these Roman believers to be in Jerusalem when Paul was there, they had direct access to someone who was already there. Did you know that God is not geographically challenged? God is everywhere at all times. He knows absolutely everything. He can do absolutely anything that is consistent with his holy and perfect character. So even though these Roman believers could not be there in Jerusalem to help Paul, God was already there. And because they had access to God, they could ask God to step into Paul's circumstances, as it were, and actually do things, work things out on Paul's behalf in whatever situation he happened to be facing there. And notice what he asks them to pray for. He gives them a list of prayer requests. And these are all very practical things. In verse 31, he says, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Paul understood, I have enemies. There are men out there who want my blood. And even today, there are many mission fields in the world where if you go and you try to give the gospel to people, there are people that will not be happy that you are there. And there will be people that would be willing to harm you to stop you. So this wasn't just a reality in Paul's day. This is a reality in our day as well. We have enemies, people that would like to shut us up, so to speak. But again, Paul asked, he understood that. He asked him to pray that he would be delivered from these enemies. And then he says that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. Paul, as we said, he was going to Jerusalem there to accomplish that ministry. He wanted it to be successful, so he asked them to pray about it. And then in verse 32, he gives what was a personal desire of his, something that he would like to see someday accomplished in his ministry, that I may come unto you there in Rome with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts this morning, think with me for a moment. Did God answer these prayer requests? He did he not? We read there in Acts that when Paul was there in Jerusalem, he got into a lot of trouble. In fact, he almost died, but he was delivered, was he not? Did Paul make it to Rome one day? He did, maybe not in the fashion he intended as he wrote these words, but he made it. We have a prayer-answering God, a God that delights to hear and respond to the prayers of his people. And that ought to excite us. But again, we'll notice, we think about these requests that Paul gave. These are all practical things. And so really we get a sense here that that's how Paul viewed this matter of other people praying for him. He viewed it as practical because he anticipated God doing things in response. God actually acting, God actually accomplishing things in the ministry he was attempting to do because of the prayers of others. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Now, we believe, as Paul is writing these words, that he's in Rome, but he's a prisoner. He made it to Rome. God granted that desire of his heart, but he is there, and he's under house arrest. He's no longer free to go here and there and everywhere and just preach the gospel like he was used to. He is here. He is in confinement, awaiting his trial. And yet he makes an interesting request of these believers. We read in verse 2 of chapter 4, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So here's Paul. He's in prison. He's writing to these people. He says, continue in prayer. Be people of prayer. Be praying people. And watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. So as you pray, Paul says, I want you to be praying for us. And what does he ask them to pray for? He says that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Paul is basically saying here, I want an opportunity to open my mouth and say something. Well, what do you want to say, Paul? To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul is basically saying, I want opportunity to proclaim the gospel, even though I am here in prison. You know, Paul was not one to let his circumstances cause him to quit. And there's a lesson there in and of itself for us. But how does he respond to this situation? Again, he's in jail. Like we said, he can't just go everywhere preaching the gospel. He doesn't want to quit, so what does he do? He asks people to pray for him. And he asks them to ask God to give him opportunity to open his mouth, to continue preaching the gospel, to continue fulfilling the work that God gave him to do. Again, he's asking for something here that's intensely practical. He cannot go out and find people to preach to. If he is going to preach and proclaim the gospel, people are going to have to come to him. Because he is not at liberty, physically speaking. And so he asks these Colossian believers to intercede for him to ask God to do just that, even though, humanly speaking, he probably will not have much opportunity to preach. He's asking God, continue to give that to me. And did you know God answered that prayer request as well? You go to the very last two verses in the book of Acts. This is actually quite amazing. And Acts leaves us with Paul in prison there, but it says this about him. It says in verse number 30, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God. And then note this. This is the circumstances that Paul experienced while he was there in prison. Teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. That sounds like an open door of utterance to me. God heard that prayer and he answered. He gave Paul those opportunities to proclaim the gospel, even though he was in prison. That's incredible. That is absolutely glorious. So what do we see about this matter of praying for missionaries, for those who are endeavoring to serve the Lord from the life of Paul here? Paul looked at that as a very practical thing. Remember, he asked people to pray for deliverance from his enemies. He understood in the ministry he had enemies. He understood that those enemies posed a very real threat to him. And yet he believed if God's people would pray on his behalf, that he would see the deliverance of God in his life, in his ministry, from those enemies. We saw that he asked people to pray about the ministry he was trying to accomplish. He understood that it's not by might, it's not by power that we accomplish the work that God has given us to do. It's by his Spirit. You need God to do the work of God. God didn't just give us the ministry, the Great Commission, the ministry in the church that he's given you to do. He didn't just give us that and then leave. No, he intended for that work to be accomplished, us working alongside of God. And Paul understood that he needed the blessing of God for that ministry to be accomplished. We saw that he even asked them to pray about a personal desire in the ministry that he had. You know, it's not wrong to bring your desires before God. And he anticipated that if the believers would pray about this desire that he had to go to Rome, maybe God would just open that door for him to go, for him to minister, for him to make an eternal impact in that place. And that's exactly what happened. God, in his time, in his way, opened the door for Paul to go there. And as we saw, he had a very effective ministry there. You might call it a prison ministry, but nevertheless, it was a it was a ministry. Amen. And then we see he even anticipated receiving opportunity to proclaim the gospel that he otherwise might not have had if people were not asking God to give it to him. Paul looked at this others interceding for him thing as a very practical thing. And again, why was that? Because he anticipated God acting. You know, you and I do not make prayer powerful. You and I do not make prayer practical. Prayer in and of itself is not powerful. God is the one who makes prayer powerful. God is the one who makes prayer practical. Why? Because God is the one responding. God is the one who is actually, again, stepping into our circumstances, doing those things that only God can do, accomplishing those things that only God can accomplish, providing those things that only God can provide, because his people are asking him to. God is the one that makes prayer powerful. God is the one who makes prayer practical. And really, God is the one who gets the credit for what is accomplished, because he did it. Whenever God hears our prayers and he answers them, he is the one that gets the glory. He is the one that gets the praise, because he's the one that acted. He's the one that did it. You and I simply asked him to in faith. And he is the one that accomplished those things. And really, if we think about it in this way, in this light, we started the message with the thought that sometimes we might be tempted to think that prayer is not something that's all that practical. And again, certainly it's something we do by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. But the Bible teaches us God is a prayer-answering God. So when we pray in faith, when we ask him to do things, we ought to anticipate him responding. And if God, let me challenge us with this thought, if God is the one responding to the prayers of his people, then prayer is infinitely practical, because God is the one acting. And my friends, there's no end to what God can do. With God, all things are possible. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And that ought to excite us. When you and I pray, no matter what it happens to be about, we've been talking about a lot about praying for missionaries, those serving the Lord this morning. It doesn't matter what it's about. Whether it's a need in our life, a need in someone else's life, a crisis in someone's life, a need in someone's ministry, a need in your ministry. Whatever it happens to be about, when you and I pray, when we come before the throne of grace and we give that burden to God, we are stepping out of the realm of what is possible with us. And we are stepping into the realm of what is possible with God. And I don't know about you, but I need to learn to live there. Because if we live in the realm of what is possible with God, again, there's no end to what could be done. There's no end to what could be accomplished, because again, the basis for what is possible, it's not us anymore, it's God. And as we go forth to Cameroon, as we endeavor to go and complete the ministry that we believe God has given to us, we recognize this fact. We need God. We need God to do those things that only God can do. We need God to do that work in the hearts of men and women and children that only God can do. We will have enemies over there. Most of the time, people in Cameroon usually act like they're happy to see us. But every once in a while, I do meet someone that is not happy that I'm there. We need God. And you know, you might be here this morning, and you may never get on a plane to come over to Cameroon, West Africa, and help spread the gospel. It would be great if you could. Maybe I can get these Greenewalt boys to come out sometime. We'll see. But maybe you won't do that. Maybe you won't ever leave Mount Joy, Pennsylvania. But did you know you can have an impact, a direct impact on the spread of the gospel in a faraway land that you may never see with your own eyes, if you will faithfully pray for those who are endeavoring to serve the Lord in that place? And again, that is only possible because, as we saw with Paul, God is there. God is the one acting in response to the prayers of his people. And not just Cameroon. but Uganda and every other corner of the uttermost parts of the earth that you happen to be connected to through different missionaries that you have met going to these faraway places. You can have a direct and definite impact on the spread of the gospel in these places by asking God to do things on behalf of his servants there. And that ought to thrill us. You know, I don't know how much God is going to show us when we get to heaven, but I do believe we will certainly understand better what all God did through our lives and in our lives. And when we get, if your church will faithfully pray for those different missionaries that you know and love, when we get to the other side, you might be surprised to find out just what God did in that faraway place because your church asked him to. And what a glorious day that will be when we learn of these things. So all that to say, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It is not a vain thing to ask God to do things on behalf of those who are serving him. And you and I can have, again, a direct impact in lands that we may never see with our own eyes. But because we knew somebody that was there, we interceded for them, God worked. And what a glorious partnership that is, that we can have in so many different places in the world. Because even though we might not be able to be there, we know somebody who's there. We know someone who is trying to accomplish his eternal purposes in that place by bringing people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation to himself. What a glorious partnership we can have with different servants of the Lord through God himself. Amen? All right. I'm going to pray, and then Pastor Madrid, if you would come. Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for how you are using this assembly of believers in their own local area to reach out, to endeavor to preach the gospel, to lift the eyes of religious confusion from the many different people that live in this area. Lord, thank you for how you are using them. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to use them. Lord, bless their efforts. Lord, grow all of us in this matter of interceding for others. Lord, thank you that you have given us a part in your ministry. We do not deserve that. Lord, thank you for opening the doors to come into your presence and to beseech you to do things on behalf of your servants. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us to use that access for your glory, for your honor, for the accomplishment of your mission on this earth. And it's in your name we ask this. Amen.